to worship the Lord together and to be able to share in the word of the Lord with you today. I have a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you. And right before we get into that, I just want to make one quick announcement, and that is simply this. This coming Friday night is Good Friday, as you know, and we are going to be gathering here in the sanctuary. We will have a time of worship. The worship team will be here. We'll have a few moments of live worship where we'll worship the Lord, and then we're going to have prayer stations set up around the sanctuary. And we're going to gather in here on Friday night to pray. And we're going to get our hearts ready. And we're going to be getting this place ready in preparation for Resurrection Sunday morning, which will be next Sunday. And we're anticipating a lot of guests to come and be with us. And so I would highly recommend that if you don't want to sit on the floor, get here early next week. On Sunday morning, we are making preparations to probably have some chairs on standby and some overflow on standby, but I'm just anticipating people coming and wanting to be in this house during Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday morning. But we will be here Friday night at 7 o'clock. Friday night at 7 o'clock, we will start sharply, and we're going to be just praying. We'll worship, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to seek the Lord. So I want to invite you to come out and be a part of that. If you've never been to a prayer meeting, never been to a prayer time, this would be one to come to and participate in. Like I said, we'll have prayer stations set up. And the goal is if you spend just a few minutes at each prayer station, by the time you finish all of them, you would have prayed for 1 hour in this sanctuary. And so we're doing that in preparation for Sunday morning service, anticipating many to come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Amen. So put that on your calendar. Friday night at 7 o'clock, we'll be here in the sanctuary with a time of worship and a time of prayer. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to the book of John, chapter number 12. The book of John, chapter number 12, to read the appropriate scripture for today, since it is Palm Sunday. I know that we've been standing for a minute, and I know you just sat down, and hopefully you're getting comfortable, but I want to invite you to stand with me just for one more moment in honor of the Word of God as I read it. Then I'll let you be seated. I'll do all the standing from here on out. I'll do all the heavy lifting and all the bench pressing for the remainder of the service. If you'll do this courtesy and stand with me for a few moments as we read the Word of God. John chapter 12, beginning with the 12th verse. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Would you do me a favor before you're seated? Pray for me and I'll pray for you. And then I'll let you be seated and I'll share with you some thoughts from the word of the Lord today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to once again to stand on this platform to share the word of the living God with your people. Thank you, God, for such a privilege. Thank you, God, for such an opportune time to be able to stand here in front of you and before heaven and before this assembly, and to be able to declare the oracles and the mysteries of God. Help me, Lord. Help me in my frailty, in my weakness, God, to be able to proclaim and to be able to preach this beloved gospel to them. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word today. Help us, God, not to just listen, but help us to respond. Give us the courage. Give us the boldness, God, that it would take for us to respond to what it is that we hear today. We invite you, God, as you've already been in this place, to continue to overshadow the remainder portion of this service today. Let your anointing flow. Let your anointing continue to flow from the front to the back to the front, from wall to wall, God, encapsulating in every person that's in here. Let us be covered with the sweet, precious anointing of the sweet Holy Spirit of God. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. We exalt you. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody shouted amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated for just a moment. Thank you all so very much. Have you ever been in a situation where you realized something was bigger than you actually thought it was, and you didn't realize it until after the fact? Maybe you were in a room, maybe you were at a moment, maybe you were in a conversation, and then later on as you looked back over it, you said, you know what, I didn't realize what was happening then, but now I do. I found myself like that in many conversations where I'll be having a conversation with someone and not realize the weightiness of it in the moment, but as I reflected and looked back over it, I realized then that was a weighty moment. In fact, I've been talking about that here for the last several months at Riverside. I've been talking to us about being in a moment. I've tried to get away from it, believe you me. I've tried to get away from the whole moment idea. But there's just something that keeps getting a hold of my heart. Something keeps arresting my attention. Something keeps pointing back to there's a moment occurring. There's a moment happening. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of us have been praying and we've been trusting and we've been believing God to be a part of not just a moment, but of a movement of the Spirit of God. And the last thing I want to do is get in a hurry and rush past it because there's an agenda to fulfill. There's a schedule to keep. There's something else that we have to do. No, there's nothing more important than being in a moment with God or being in a movement with God where God is moving. And I don't know if you sense it or not, and maybe you do and maybe you don't, but in case you don't, I just wanted to stand on this platform to encourage you today and say, you are in a place where God has been moving. You are in a church where God has been moving, and I'm trusting and believing that He's going to continue to move. We've seen evidence on people's lives being changed, spontaneously responding to the altar before an altar call is ever given, responding to praise and worship, responding with adulation, responding with exuberance, responding. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in this place and the Spirit of God is moving without a doubt. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to be in a place like this. I'm grateful to be in the presence of brothers and sisters who are of like precious faith, who are not embarrassed, not ashamed to give Him praise, to give Him glory, and to give Him honor. You and I are in a moment, but here's what I know about moments. Some moments don't shout, but they whisper. But here's what I know. When you're in a moment, everything has the ability to change. And I believe with all my heart that Riverside has been and is currently in a moment. Here's what I know about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday just wasn't a parade. It was a prophetic moment. It was the King making His move. And the people had a chance to respond. Now, when I preach this message and you hear things that you feel like is worthy of a response, I want you, with all the exuberance and all the excitement that you have permission to respond. Don't be like the Pharisees of that time. You don't have to remain silent. But if you do, there's some rocks all over this property that will cry out in your place. But I'm granting permission this morning on this Palm Sunday. You are allowed. You have permission to be explosive in your praise and in your worship. I think it was last Sunday I was up here preaching and I never had a chance to get to an altar call. Not that I'm very good at them anyway sometimes. And people responded to the altar call. We were later received an email for them apologizing. And I said to Sarah, write them back and let them know there's no apology necessary for being obedient to the Spirit of God. If God moves on your heart, you ought to respond. If God moves on your life, the appropriate action is to respond. respond. Don't you ever hold back. Don't you ever pull back. Don't you ever step back. If you feel like you need to respond, then by all means, respond to the move of God that's happening in this place. So I welcome that. When Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on that blessed day, here's what I also know. Some people welcomed him, some people missed him, and some people resisted him. I want you to take a moment and pause and ask yourself, which category of those three would you find yourself in on this Sunday morning? Because he's not riding in on a donkey today. He already rode in on the Holy Spirit today. He's already in this place where two or three have come together. In my name, there will I be in the midst of them. You will either welcome him, you will either miss him, or you will either resist him. Let me just pause for a moment and take a survey. Is there anybody in this room that is welcoming of him today? Can I get a witness in this place? Really loud over here, not so much over here. Can I get a witness? Don't you get quiet on me because there's guests in this house. I'll call you out. I know how you are. Amen. There was a lot of moments that I recognized that took place in the particular text that I read to you this morning, and I wanted to spend a moment or two just looking at about five moments, and if you don't shout me down too much, I'll try to get through it, but if you shout me down, I'm all right with that too, because I haven't been feeling the greatest, and the Masters start at 2:30, and I got to get home and watch Bryson DeChambeau win. Carmen, I said that for you, baby. I said that. One of the first moments that I couldn't help but to recognize in the text that I read is found in the part where it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, and he's sitting on a donkey's colt. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is a moment of fulfillment. A moment of fulfillment. This moment was no accident. Jesus intentionally fulfilled the prophecy by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. The phrase, "as it is written," is the key, and it connects the present moment to a prophetic word that was spoken nearly 500 years prior in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9, verse number 9. And the entrances was Jesus' way of saying, "I am the king that you've been waiting for. The promise is no longer pending. The promise is present and here right now." And if you'll know, yeah, that deserves a shout, I think. And if you notice a symbol of a donkey and not a war horse, in ancient times, kings rode in on donkeys when they came in peace, and they rode in on horses when they wanted to conquer and make war. But make no mistake about it, just because he rode in on a donkey did not mean that he did not come to conquer. On the contrary, he did come to conquer, he did come to win, and he did come to claim the victory and establish his kingdom. However, he wasn't coming in violence. He wasn't coming with a war horse. He was coming in peace. He was coming in grace. And he was coming in mercy. But he absolutely came to take over. And he absolutely came to have the victory. And I know there's people in here under the sound of my voice. You've been waiting on a promise from God. And you've been wondering, has God forgotten that word? Has he forgotten his promise to me? And after come by to prophetically let you know, no, he has not. He has not forgotten. His delay is not his denial. His delay is preparation for you to get you ready to be able to handle and receive the promise that is coming your way. You ought to take about 10 seconds and thank him for not forgetting about you. Thank him for not overlooking you. Thank him for not neglecting you. He has not forgotten you, baby. It's why your posture in waiting matters. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. But you must have the right response in your waiting. Number one, touch your neighbor and tell them, stay watchful. Don't let spiritual fatigue blind you. Keep your eyes open. He's riding in on the Spirit of God, and I don't want you to miss it. Number two, stay humble. Don't assume that the promise will come the way you expect it. He didn't come in on a stallion making war. He came in on a donkey bringing peace. You gotta stay humble and keep your heart in a posture that where we get into trouble is where we try to figure out how he's going to do it. He's not in your little box. He's not in your little world where he has to perform your way. He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ask or think. You need to get outside your little box and allow him to move however he wants to. Lastly, you got to stay faithful. What does that mean? That means while you're in the waiting, you still worship. Now, if you're waiting on a promise, that was your opportunity to just clap your hands until they turn purple and shout until you go hoarse in your voice. If you've been waiting for a promise, you just need to keep worshiping him, keep praising him, keep thanking him, keep shouting to him, keep exalting him, keep lifting him up. That's the kind of posture that will move the heart of God. God's delay doesn't mean he's forgotten. His delays are just preparing you. He's not just riding into history. He's riding into your story. He's riding into your life. And I'm here to tell you this. I believe prophetically he's rode in to Riverside Church. And you haven't seen anything yet. Ho! Ho! I feel that. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't witnessed anything yet. You saw some tumors being healed. You saw cancer being healed. You saw diseases being healed. What are you going to do when he starts raising the dead around here? Come on, somebody. I wish I had about 15 people in here that really knew how to praise God and thank him for what we haven't seen yet. Don't you get complacent on me. Don't you get lackadaisical on me. Don't you think you've been around long enough and you've seen it all. You haven't seen it all yet, baby. Number two. It was a moment of recognition. They took branches of palm trees, the text says, and they went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Palm branches were a national symbol. Just as we were waving our hands a moment ago, they would wave these palm branches, and it was like waving a flag. And it wasn't just a celebration, but it was a declaration. The people were proclaiming that Jesus is their king and their deliverer. And they would say Hosanna, which means save now. But over time, it became a word of praise. This was both worship and warfare. Praise that proclaimed victory. Watch this, before they even saw it. Here's the question I wrote in my notes. Do you have the capability to praise him even before you see the miracle? Do you have the ability to praise him even before the breakthrough comes? Come on, somebody.
Can you praise him when it's still dark? Can you praise him when it's still hell and high water? Can you praise him when you can't see the light of day? Can you praise him when you're still sick in body? Can you praise him when you haven't gotten good news yet? Can you praise him even before you see it? You got to learn to praise God on credit. I thank you. I might not have it now, but I know it's on the way. It might not be in my possession, but I know it's coming. I thank you in advance, God. Why? Because you've been too good to me. I wish I had about 45 people in here that could thank God on credit and praise him for what he's fitting to do in your life. Come on. Come on. Where's all the praisers at? Oh. Oh. What? You got to wait till you can see it first. You got to wait till the conditions are right. You got to wait until the dawn is breaking. No, 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 baby. A real worshiper and a real praiser, they'll run and shout before the good report comes. Go ahead, son. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. If you can't praise him this day, come on, give him praise, give him praise, give him praise, give him praise, give him. I like that. That's my kind of people. That's my kind of people. That's my kind of people right there. I haven't seen the breakthrough, but I sure enough can give him thanks before it gets here. Good God Almighty. I don't know what y'all doing. You better sit down. We got people visiting with us today. You're going to scare them off. Worship. Worship always reveals what you believe about Jesus. Let me say that again. Worship always believes or always reveals what you believe about Jesus. If you see him as Savior, you'll worship him like he's worthy. If you see him as King, you'll submit to his reign. Let me take it one step further. If you do not recognize Jesus as King now, reach over and grab your neighbor by the hand and squeeze and just hold on to it, and then don't let go of it until I make this next comment. If you don't recognize him as King now, one day you will know him as Judge. That's not a threat. That's the truth. Come on, somebody. Jesus came the first time riding on a donkey, offering peace. But the next time he comes, he'll be on a white horse, executing justice, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Right now, his arms are wide open. One day, his throne will be established. And watch this. Every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess. The only question I'm going to ask you right now is, will you bow willingly today, or will you have to wait until you're forced to bow?
See, when he rode in on the triumphant Sunday on Palm Sunday, there was a day, a moment of recognition where they recognized him. You are our King and our Deliverer. And let me just tell you, those of you that have been believing for revival, praying for revival, there is no revival without recognition. You must recognize that when the King comes, once he comes into your life, and I'm not talking about a church service, I'm talking about just everyday life, you need to recognize and identify him as King. Here's what I know. God is looking for a church that won't wait for Easter to shout Hosanna. Let's not be silent observers. We are called to be active worshipers. This is a moment of praise where our worship must be louder than our problems. Somebody give him glory. You know, as I thought about that, there's something powerful about refusing to stay silent when the King passes by. In Luke's account of the triumphal entry, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowd began to shout and they began to worship. And there were Pharisees in the crowd that day that said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And I love Jesus' response. He said, "I'll tell you, if these should keep silent, the very stones would cry out." Here's the truth. When the King draws near, oh God Almighty, silence is rebellion. You can't be in the presence of royalty and be neutral. You can't stay quiet when Jesus is making his entrance. Worship is not optional when the King is in the room. It is essential. That's why I don't get weirded out and wigged out when Alonzo runs around the building, when Nelson marches around the building clapping his hands, when the people up here are jumping up and down and shouting, when Angel gets excited over here and does this little thing, whatever that is. And if Jeremiah could ever get excited and bring some energy, I don't know what's wrong with that kid. That's why I don't get wigged out over it. I don't get upset about it. I don't get nervous about it. I get nervous when I'm in church and it's quiet. I get nervous when I'm preaching and it's quiet. And when I get nervous, I get long-winded and I get the rambling and nobody wants. But what I've realized, Troy, is that when the King comes in the room, when royalty walks in the room, when royalty makes himself known, when the King comes riding in on the Spirit of God, when presence fills the room, the appropriate response is clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I'll give you 30 seconds. I'll give you 30 seconds to get your best praise on Palm Sunday. I'll give you 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Go, 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 go. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on, Tammy. Give him praise. Come on, give him praise. Come on, Andre. Give him praise. Give him praise, Noriel. Hallelujah. 15 seconds, 15 seconds. 15 seconds. The King is in the room. Royalty is in the room. Royalty is.
Hey. Hey. Don't you ever let it be said that Riverside's a quiet, very passive, super reserved church. Nah, this is a church full of praisers and worshipers. Why? Because we know what alley he plucked us out of. We know the dredges that he had to go to get us. We know the muck and the mire he had to dig us up out of. And because of that, I've got something I've got to say. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Every shout of Hosanna was a declaration of allegiance to this King. It was the people saying, we're not ashamed to be seen with this King, and we're not afraid to lift our voices to the one who saves. Amen. It was a moment of misunderstanding. His disciples did not understand these things at first, the text says. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. Even the disciples didn't get it in that moment. To me, that's comforting, because sometimes even the most faithful can't fully grasp and understand what God is doing until later. It's a reminder that we walk by faith and not by sight. Here's what I want to teach you today. Understanding often becomes on the other side of obedience. Let me say that again. Understanding often comes on the other side of obedience. When you're in the moment and you're just required to be obedient, sometimes it's hard for us to understand why God is moving the way that He's moving in our lives. Why did that door get closed? Why did that door get opened? Why is the Spirit of God stirring something new in my heart? And sometimes we try to figure it out. I've spent many hours trying to figure out what's the next move. What does God have planned? As if my finite mind can understand the infinite God. As if I can comprehend, as if I can understand what the next move is going to be. My only requirement is to be obedient. And oftentimes I don't understand what God is doing until the other side of that obedience. And I don't understand why people come and why people go and why doors open and why doors close. But here's what I do know. He is always faithful. He is always true. He's always right on time. He doesn't always do it the way I want Him. I want Him to come in on a stallion with a sword and fire and chopping all my enemies' heads off. But He coming in on a lowly donkey talking about peace and grace and mercy. I'm like, yes, God, for me, not for them. Hell, fire, brimstone. Gnashing of teeth. I'm just kidding. Let me just say this to you. I'm going to move on. Don't let confusion keep you from cooperation. How many times has God started moving in your life and you're just like, I don't understand why this is happening. I can't tell you how many times just in the last couple of years I've scratched my head and I said, I don't understand why this is happening. And then God reminds me, it's because you're not me. And I said, well, you got a point there. Just be you and just be obedient and just keep pushing forward and keep being faithful. And there'll come a time where you're standing in the middle of a moment and you'll fully appreciate the gift of hindsight, where you can look back and go, you know what? His hand was on me the whole time. I can't tell you how many times I was going through a valley, going through a dark time in my life. And I would be wringing my hands, and I'd be nervous, and I'd be anxious, and I'd be all upset. I know the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, but I'm not as saved as you are all the time. And so I get anxious sometimes and nervous sometimes and frustrated and wringing my hands. And I'll be going through a dark time early in ministry, in particular, going through a rough time. And then I learned that going through those times, when I would come out on the other side, I would learn. It took me a while, and now I'll counsel people this, and I'll tell people this. I know it looks dark today, and I know it looks bad today, but there will come a moment, I promise you, where you'll look back on that time, and you'll laugh, and you'll say, I can't believe I let that get me all worked up. I can't believe I got worked up over that.
Because God knows exactly what he's doing. More importantly than that, he knows exactly what you're capable of handling. He knows exactly how he's going to get you through the fire. And when you come out on the other side, you won't even smell like smoke. I'm sorry, I got to. No singed hairs on this arm and on this head and on this beard. Number four, I only got two more to go. Angel, if you're in the room, come on back. Number four, it was a moment of witness. Therefore, the people, the text bears out, who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. The resurrection of Lazarus was fresh in their minds. They had watched a man who was dead, buried in a tomb for 4 days, walk out of the tomb. And watch this, they couldn't stay silent. They became walking, living invitations to come and see Jesus. Testimony is one of the most powerful tools that you and I have. When you share what Jesus has done for you, you stir up faith in others. That's why I love it when you email me stories and testimonies about what he's doing in your life. That's why I don't get nervous when I see people run around the sanctuary shouting, because most of the time I understand and know their story. I need you to learn to tell others your story. Everybody in this room has a story to tell. Everybody in this room has been through something. Everybody in this room has gone through a crisis, and in that crisis, you've bumped into the Christ. Everybody in this room has a moment that they happened upon Jesus, or Jesus happened upon them, and you have a story to tell. The problem is, I don't think we tell our stories frequently enough. There are people that need to hear your witness. People need to hear your testimony. People need to hear your story. How did God impact you? How did God change your life? How did God transform your life? How did God change the trajectory of your life? Some of you were addicts and now you're not. Some of you were lost and undone, but now you're not. Some of you were losing your marriages and now you're not. Some of you have gone through deep depressions, but he's brought you out on the other side. Some of you thought you would never feel like the sun was ever going to shine again, and now you got to wear shades because it's so bright where you are. You've got a story to tell. And the Bible says, for this reason, the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Maybe the problem in the church today isn't because we don't have enough preachers in the pulpit. Maybe we don't have enough preachers outside of the pulpit telling their story. Maybe we don't have enough people testifying about the goodness of God. We'll sing about his goodness in church. We'll preach about his goodness from the pulpit. But do we tell it when we're out there? Do we tell it when we're in the restaurants? Do we tell it when we're on our job sites? Do we tell it when we're in our schools? Do we tell the stories, the good things that he's done for you, that he's done for me? It was a moment of witness. Here's what I've learned. What God has done in you is fuel for what he wants to do around you. I'm going to say that again. What God has done in you is the fuel for what he wants to accomplish and do around you. The church is full of Lazaruses. You were dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ. Touch your neighbor and tell him it's time to tell your story. Turn and tell the other one it's time to tell your story. Here's what you should do. Invite others. Shout from the rooftops, come and see. You have a great opportunity to do that leading up to Resurrection Sunday morning. Do you know why a lot of people don't come to church? They don't come to church because they're scared of church. They don't come to church because nobody ever invited them. Statistically, it is proven. All they're really waiting on is an invitation from you. That's what they're waiting on. I want you to comprehend that. I want you to feel the weightiness of that. Do you know that there are souls hanging in the balances of eternity, and all they're really waiting on, it hinges many times on an invitation from us? Yeah, it does. I pray the boldness and the courage of the Spirit of God on this church, that you find one person this week and you invite them to Easter Sunday and you invite them in here. Why? Because their souls might be hanging in the balance, and all they're waiting on is just an invite from you. Lastly, it was a moment of tension. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The religious leaders in the crowd saw that the crowd was growing and their control was shrinking, and they panicked. When God starts moving in your life, I don't know if anybody can bear witness to this, but when God starts moving in your life, it's like opposition comes out of nowhere. Can I get a witness? Just wave your hand. Yeah. It's like all of a sudden God starts moving and opposition starts creeping in. When God starts moving in churches, it's like opposition always arises. When momentum, you and I talk about momentum, when momentum increases, a lot of times so does resistance. Don't be surprised if your obedience to God invites criticism. Don't be surprised if your obedience invites criticism. Don't be alarmed if people fail to understand the spiritual momentum that's happening in your life and in your church at this moment. Here's what I know. Breakthrough always bothers the status quo. I think two things happen when churches start worshiping like we do and you get in moments like we're in. The text bears it out. There's a moment of provocation and there's a moment of invitation. The moment that they started crying out, they're like, "You need to tell them to be quiet." They get like, "You're not accomplishing anything. The world has done gone after him. We're losing our control." It provokes darkness. It disarms pride. It confronts religious performance. It's provocational. But also, when you worship and you praise and you get in moments like this, it's just not provocation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for the prodigal to come back home. Come on, somebody. It's an invitation that welcomes the seeker. It's an invitation that makes an announcement to the oppressed. Your deliverer has come. It's an invitation to the addict. You don't have to be addicted anymore. It's an invitation to the fearful. You don't have to have another sleepless night. It's an invitation to the broken, the hurting, the wounded. Your healer has arrived and is in the room with you today. It's an invitation. Can you give him praise? Can you give him praise? When you worship, it invites. It's a welcoming invitation that shakes kingdoms. It opens gates. And when you praise and when you worship, hell gets nervous. Why? Because the king has come and he's not just visiting. He's planting a flag in Riverside Church. He's planting a flag in your heart and in your life. Don't let fear, cause you to shrink back. Don't let fear cause you to shrink back and take a huge step backwards. You keep pushing forward. You keep being faithful. You keep being obedient and you keep crying out. Now is not the time to let the rocks cry out in your place. Can you say amen? Amen. Stand with me all over the room. Come on, if you're able to, stand with me. Here it is. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna." They laid their cloaks down. They waved their palm branches. But a few days later, some of those same voices, they went silent. And some of them, not did they only go silent, but some of them actually did shout. And what they were shouting was, "Crucify him." It's one thing to praise him in a moment. It's one thing to be in a church service and get excited when everybody else is excited and wave palm branches, wave hands, and shout accolations to him. It's one thing to do it in a service like this. But it's another thing to make him the king of your life. Let me ask you this, and I want you to be brutally honest. Is Jesus your king? I'm not asking you if you've been to church. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, have you ever bowed your life before the one who rode in, not just to save you, but to rule and to reign over you? See, oftentimes we confuse the two. I'm not asking you if you believe in God or if you go to church. I'm asking you, is he king of your life? In the Western Evangelical Church, we do a really good job at times of preaching about our Savior. I think sometimes we miss it when we come to talking about our King. We've done well over the years to get people saved, quote unquote. I'm not sure how well we have done when it comes to surrendering our lives to King Jesus. It's one thing to treat him like a consultant. It's another thing to bow your knee to him as king. The king has come. The king is calling. And all he is waiting for is our yes. Some of you are in this room with me today and you would say, "I'm not sure that I've ever made him king. Angel's going to play. He's going to sing whatever you want. If you need the band to come back and help you, I'm good with that too, Angel." But I want to take a moment of reflection before we leave out of here. We've got plenty of time before we leave out of here. Don't get nervous on me now. But if you're in this room with me today and you would say, "You know what, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever made him the king. I've never declared him the king. You've been preaching about him being the king, and I'm not sure I've ever done that." I want to let you know the altar's open right now. I'm inviting you to come and stand at this altar just like they did last week. I'm inviting you to come and make him king. Some of you are in here, and if you were to be completely honest, you might have left your first love. At one time, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sweetheart. I'll bless you guys. Okay, I'll wait on you. Come on. I get in a hurry sometimes. Who else needs to come? God bless y'all. Come on. Come on, Rudy. God bless you, man. Who else needs to come? All right, come on. Let them come. Amen. All right, my man. Who else needs to come? I'll wait on you. God bless you. Turn to the people sitting around you and say, "Hey, you want to go to the altar? I'll walk with you." Some people just get nervous. They don't want to walk by themselves. Just turn and ask some people around you, "Do you want to go down there? I'll go with you." And you walk down with them. Just ask them, "You want to go? I'll go with you." Just bring them down here. Just bring them down. That's the best way to do it. Just ask them, "I'll go with you." Noriel George, that's the appropriate response. We ought to celebrate. Why? Because there's angels in heaven right now. They're rejoicing over one. They'll rejoice over the one. They'll rejoice over the one. Angels are, my God, look at them. Come on. Come on. Come on. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's not judging you today.
His arms are wide open. His mercy is being poured out. His grace is being poured out. He's saying, come, come, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come and I'll give you rest. Come.
Thank you for coming. Come on. Okay, altar team, do your thing. Mike, where are you, Mike? Help us. Help us lead them into allegiance to the King. Come on, altar team, help me. Elders, help me. He's not mad at you. Man, oftentimes we think God is this angry God who's ready to strike us down. No, He's not. Today is a day of mercy, and today is a day of grace. Today the King of Peace has ridden in on a lowly donkey. And he's saying, I extend peace and I extend grace and I extend mercy. Look at this altar. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord is doing. Look at what the Lord is doing. You ought to be celebrating Him right now. You ought to be with the angels, with the angelic host, celebrating. Come on, celebrate what He's doing.